Because we've just finished a series on Ephesians, and in Ephesians we looked at our identity, who we are. Who is God and who are we? Not who am I necessarily, but who are we as the church? Who is God and who are we as the church? And who are we as Every Nation Melbourne? What do we exist for? Why don't we just all disperse and go to some of the bigger churches, some closer churches? Some of you drive past really great churches to come to Every Nation Melbourne. Why do you do that? It's because we have a specific identity that God's called us to be. So Ephesians tells us who God is and who we are, who we as the church are. Then it shows us what to do. 16 weeks we went through identity. Who's God? Who's God? Who are we? Who are we as the church? And then in the penultimate week we looked at what we're called to do, put on armor. We're called to put on armor and to stand and to resist all the stuff that is going on around us. Put on the armor of God. And then the last week we looked at what we do with that armor. What do? We pray. Kira, Pastor Kira mentioned this idea that we're doing 40 weeks of prayer and fasting to various degrees. 40 weeks is a long time. 40 days of prayer and fasting to various degrees. And, I'm only human, right? But the whole idea of we're doing that in response, because that's what we're called to do. Based on who God is and who we are, we put on the arm of God and we pray. And what do we pray for? We don't pray against the enemy. We pray for each other. That's what it is. It's not this spiritual battle where we're going, oh, Satan, you're defeated. And we're not praying to Satan, about Satan. We're not praying to Jesus about Satan. We're praying to Jesus about each other. We pray for one another. It's not what we pray against. It's what we pray for. We're about us. We're about each other. So we pray for each other, and we pray for each other that we may preach the gospel. And so we stand in fight and we pray, and we pray for each other, and we pray for the kingdom. And just leading into my talk today, it's going to be based in Judges chapter 6. As I was thinking about identity and fighting and the kingdom, because this is a series break, and whenever there's a series break, I've got to come up with a new idea. What am I preaching about? And that's why having a long series is good. I know exactly what I'm preaching about. But I had to think, I was thinking about fighting, standing, identity, the kingdom. And I thought about Gideon, and I thought about the enigma that Gideon is to me, and how he's been presented to me at different times and different lessons that people have taught me from Judges chapter 6. And then I just thought about it, prayed about it, read through it, and I thought, well, maybe it's a different perspective. Are you ready for a different perspective on Gideon? All right. Ken Johnson, I've heard people called Gideon a coward. You know, there's reasons why he's called a coward, and you can look at those reasons in Judges chapter 6, but let's have a look at that. So, Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So here is Gideon. This is in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, the people of God, Israel, they kind of go through a cycle of rebellion against God, of rejecting God, and then being under oppression by various nations around them. In this case, it's the nation of the Midianites. And then they kind of get a deliverer. God raises up a deliverer. He hears their cry for help, and he responds to them because he loves them. He's merciful to them. And he raises up certain military leaders, and Gideon is one of them. Except Gideon is not really starting in the place where you would expect to find a military leader, so to speak. He is threshing wheat in a wine press. You don't normally do that. When you thresh wheat, you do it out in the open. Threshing wheat is the process of removing the outer grain from the kernel that's actually edible, and you beat it really hard, and then you throw it up in the air, and the wind blows away all the light stuff that's inedible, and then what falls to the ground in the place where you're beating it out is the grain of wheat that you then mill and turn into flour. So that's ancient Near Eastern agricultural practices for you. I hope that you enjoyed learning about that. And what you don't do is you don't do it in a wine press where there's no wind to blow away the chaff, right? So people would say, well, this just shows that Gideon, he's afraid, and he's doing something that's quite impractical because of his fear. Then verse 25 later on, and this is basically talks about that Gideon was afraid. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. So Gideon, verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. So people call Gideon a coward on Judges chapter 6. He's not out in the open doing what he should be doing out in the open. He's doing it hidden away because he's afraid of the Midianites. And God gives him a mission. The first mission he gives him is to say, okay, if you're going to be the guy that I choose to anoint and empower, to be used by me to deliver my people from the oppression of the Midianites, we've got to start in your own house. We've got to start tearing down the idols in your own house. I want you to tear down your father's altar to Baal and also the Asherah pole beside it. And Gideon goes, okay, yeah, I'll do that. But he does it at night time because he's afraid. The Bible says that he's afraid. So does that make Gideon a coward? People call Gideon a coward, but is he? He seems to be afraid, but being afraid, I would say to you, being afraid doesn't make you a coward. Not doing your duty is what makes you a coward. Now, Gideon does what he's called to do. Gideon is threshing wheat, even though it's hard and difficult, and he's doing it afraid, and he's doing it because there's enemy oppression, and there's people who are giving him a hard time, who will come in and steal. He's doing stuff that he's meant to be doing, but he's doing it afraid. He's doing it afraid, but he's still doing it. He says yes to God, and he does what God calls him to do while he's afraid. That doesn't make him a coward. What would make him a coward is that if he didn't do those things at all. Because of fear, he says, I will not do what I'm called to do. I will be disobedient to you, God, because of my fear. What's really interesting is that God calls him a mighty warrior. Back in verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Let me make this point. What matters is who God calls you to be. You know, why do I talk about fear? I think fear is something that we deal with all the time. Fear is something that we deal with all the time. You know, if we think about the movie Inside Out, I don't know if there was a character of fear, was there? There wasn't. There probably should have been. There probably should have been a character in the movie Inside Out to deal with fear. There is? Okay. Well, there you go. Chalk that up 1 week to my 40 weeks of prayer and fasting as well. So I'm on the roll today. Okay. Jay, can you pray for me? Just Pastor Jay, can you just keep praying for me as I keep preaching, just so I keep on track. So the fear speaks to us all the time, right? Fear is a human reality. We're always afraid. Sometimes we let that fear stop us doing what we're called to do. Other times we continue to be faithful to what we're called to do, even though we're afraid. I don't think that Gideon is a coward at all. He's just a human being called by God, dealing with an incredibly oppressive situation at a national level, at a family level. Sometimes the things we're most afraid of are the things that we have to deal with in our family, right? But he does the things that he's called to do even though he's afraid. I think that makes him not a coward. I think that makes him brave. And what's interesting is that God calls him a mighty warrior. Even though he's hidden away doing the job he should be doing, he's hidden away in a place. And God says, you know, you are a mighty warrior. And that's what matters. Who does God say that we are? But before we get there, one quick point. Notice that Gideon in verse, if we go back here. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the day. So Gideon was afraid of his own family. What if you read, I want to encourage you, go home and read all of chapter 6. Because you'll find out that the fear that Gideon has of his own family, his greatest supporter is his dad. He actually tears down his father's idol, but his greatest supporter turns out to be his dad. The fear that he has of his own family is absolutely unfounded. And that's often the case, isn't it? The fears that we have, they're unfounded. We think, oh, you know, when I went into ministry, I thought, oh, my dad's going to, he's going to hate me being, you know, giving up the 5 years that he paid for me to go to Melbourne University and to be, go on to raise ministry support. He's going to hate that. And, you know, and he kind of did hate that. But then he came around and he became my biggest supporter. You know, sometimes the fears that we think we have don't turn out to be grounded in any reality. You know, he thought Gideon is also famous. If you read through, he talks about all the reasons why he shouldn't be chosen. He's of the tribe of Manasseh, the smallest tribe. It's actually, Manasseh is the only tribe that's split in two of all the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the only one that's split in two. So you've got half of the tribe of Manasseh on one side of the Jordan River, you've got the other half on the other. It's the only divided tribe. It's the smallest tribe. His clan happens to be the least of the smallest of the divided tribe in Israel. It's like he's got all the marks against him. God still comes and calls him a mighty warrior. What matters is not who we think we are. What matters is who God calls us to be. So let me ask this question. Who has God called us to be? You know, I know we've just done 18 weeks on who God's called us to be, but I think it's always important to remember this because our identity leaks out all the time. Our identity leaks out because people tell us contrary things. Our culture tells us contrary things. We tell ourselves contrary things. God says who we are, but we go, we kind of go, oh yeah, as if he could use me, God. As if he could use me. You know, you don't know, God, I mean, we kind of say this, and obviously it's ridiculous, but we say, God, you don't know what I've done. I mean, God knows everything that we've done. You know, God, you don't know all the failures that I've made. You don't know all the mistakes. And he goes, no, I know all that stuff. And I call you a mighty warrior. Who has God called us to be? He's called us to honor him, to honor God and make disciples. And where we are at right now in Every Nation Melbourne is he is calling us to the first E of our discipleship process, to engage. We are called to engage. And engaging with people often calls us outside our comfort zones. And if you happen to live in the most multicultural city in the world, which you do, or Melbourne's at least the second most multicultural city in the world, then being not only is it engaging outside your comfort zone, but you, by necessity of living in Melbourne, are called to engage outside of your culture. That's the whole trajectory of the Christian church, from a Jewish monocultural, ethnocentric movement to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So you are called way outside your comfort zone twice. And that's just the season that we're in at Every Nation Melbourne. I wish I could make it more comfortable for us. I wish we could just make it, we could all come in and we could just feel like, you know, just a nice little holy huddle, and we could just go through the motions and high five each other, and it'd be great. Wouldn't that be great? I wish we could have our own building where we didn't have to bring in the equipment and set up all the time and all that kind of stuff. You know? But if wishes were wings, pigs would fly, Derek. But in some ways, I don't wish we could do that, because I know that through this process of being uncomfortable, God is growing us and preparing us for who he's called us to be. I bet you Gideon wished the Midianites weren't raiding the Israelites. But God used that situation, redeemed that situation to do something powerful in Gideon and through Gideon. So, who has God called us to be? He's called us to honor God, make disciples, to engage the multicultural world around us. What stops us? Often fear stops us. So you might think, oh, I'm afraid like Gideon. I'm just a coward. Like, well, Gideon wasn't a coward. And you don't have to be either. What stops us? Fear, not knowing what to do, the fear of getting it wrong, basically fear. I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to do it, so I just won't even try because I don't want to get it wrong. I was just sharing with Pastor Jay yesterday. I remember the time when I was working with a student. She was a student from the Congo, I believe, a French speaker, and she was here. She was heavily pregnant, and her baby died while she was 37 weeks. The baby died in the womb. And I thought, you know what? I don't know what to do in this situation. So what I did was I went and I prayed. I prayed that God would raise the baby again. She was a Catholic believer, so I prayed for her stillborn child in the womb. I didn't know what to do. Who knows what to do in that situation? You know, I got Pastor Jay to be praying with me, and but I did it. I stepped outside my comfort zone. The baby went to be with Jesus. I didn't know what to do, but I never want to be afraid of not knowing what to do so that it paralyzes me to do nothing. I never want this church to be a church that says, well, we don't know how to deal with all the issues in Melbourne, so then we say, so we're not going to deal with any of them. What stops us from honoring God and making disciples? What stops us from engaging cross-culturally? fear, not knowing what to do. Those are lies. Believing lies stops us from being who we are called to be. And now, believing the truth sets us free, right? Believing the truth can take time, and that's okay. So people say that Gideon was a coward. People also say, I've heard people call Gideon a man lacking faith. And they'll use these scriptures. Once again, Judges chapter 6. Please go home, read this, think about this. See if what I'm saying resonates with you and if there's any truth in it. Don't just say, oh, you know, Ken said this. Actually, read it for yourself. Verse 17, Gideon replied, if I've now found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So that's verse 17 and 18. Also in the same chapter later on, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. So we have this situation where Gideon is, you know, he's a little bit cautious. He asks for a sign. Okay, first he talks to the angel. Okay, angel of the Lord, are you really from God? Will you accept my sacrifice? And then Gideon offers a sacrifice and fire comes out and consumes it. And he goes, oh wow, I've seen God. And then later on, after he's torn down his father's idol and his father's kind of come onto his side, God says, now I'm going to use you, raise an army, blow a trumpet, gather all the people that you can, and then go and win a battle for me. And Gideon goes, oh, well, I don't know, God. I'm going to put this fleece out. And he does it twice. He asks for a sign again and again. So what's all that about? Isn't that a lack of faith? Shouldn't he just go and do what he's told to do straight away? Come on, Gideon. Gideon asks for confirmation. Where is his faith? Well, first of all, I just want to point out a few things from this passage. As you read these passages, does it remind you of any other biblical character? You know, I don't just want to teach you the Bible. I want to teach you how to read the Bible. As you read these passages, does it evoke any memories of anything else that happened prior in the Old Testament? Moses? Someone said Moses? What about Moses? Moses asked for a sign. Yeah, why? Show me, how will they know that you're with me? And Moses asked for a sign. Yeah, Moses asked for a sign. What about this? Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. What does that remind you of? Lot. Who said that? Oh, my wife. No? Raj. Come on, Raj. Absolutely. That's Abraham. Abraham bargained with God and asked again and again and again. For Lot, though. The story was to do with Lot, so that I give you partial credit. No, that was very good. That's very good. But doesn't make you sense? So the writer of the book of Judges is drawing your attention to other biblical characters. Not just other biblical characters, but major biblical characters. Major men who were seen as, these are the people to be like Abraham, be like Moses. Gideon is like Abraham. Gideon is like Moses. Gideon is not a coward. Gideon does not lack fear. I mean, does not lack faith. He's an exemplar. And that's what this story is pointing us back to. Let's be like Gideon, because Gideon is like Moses. Gideon is like Abraham. Gideon asks for confirmation. Gideon protests his inability and unsuitability. My clan's divided. It's my tribe's divided. I'm from the lowest of that clan, of that tribe, and I'm actually least in my father's house. And, you know, sounds like Moses, doesn't it? Moses kept on complaining that he couldn't be used by God. I don't know how to speak. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. So does any of that inability, that lack of qualification, stop God using Gideon or stop God using Moses? How do you think that you're unqualified to honor God and make disciples and engage cross-culturally? In what way do you think you're unqualified? Maybe you should go home and list them out. And maybe you can go and say, God, these are the reasons why you can't use me to minister and engage cross-culturally in the most multicultural city in the world. Because I can't speak English properly, because I don't know what Aussie rules is about, and everyone talks about Aussie rules. I don't actually like Vegemite, and I think that coffee is awful. And, you know, so you could write all that stuff out, right? And he can tell God, this is why I'm unqualified. And just like Moses, just like Gideon, none of those reasons will be good enough. It's actually not about you. It's not about your qualifications. It's not even about if you have no fear or not. So Gideon protests his inability and unsuitability. He follows in the footsteps of Moses and Abraham, and he asks for a sign. Is asking for a sign a bad thing? You know, I like to think of it as Gideon was asking for encouragement. And I think asking for encouragement is a eminently biblical thing. The Holy Spirit is the Parakletos, literally the encourager. That's his name, that's his title. Another comforter, another encourager. Another, Jesus is the original encourager. Holy Spirit is another encourager, just like him. Gideon asks for more and more encouragement. Isn't that audacious? Isn't that audacious bravery? God, I've asked you to encourage me once. I'm going to ask you to encourage me again. I'm going to ask you to encourage me again. I'm going to ask you to encourage me again. I need your encouragement. I've heard it said encouragement is oxygen to the soul. It's so true. God loves to breathe into our soul his encouragement. Ask again and again and again. In the face of your inability and lack of qualification, in the face of your fear even, say, God, encourage me. I know, I do that all the time. God, encourage me. So, let's have a look at this. Where is Gideon's faith? I don't know what we think faith is. We're trying to teach you guys a new way, a biblical way to look at faith. Faith isn't just wishful thinking for the future. Faith isn't just being reckless and you know, faith isn't some kind of magical religious substance that we use like spell power in role-playing games or anything like that. Faith is allegiance. The Greek word pistis is translated in contemporary Greek literature as allegiance. And if the gospel that Jesus preached is a gospel of God's kingdom, and he's presenting himself as the king with the crown of thorns and a robe that's given to him, and what's put on his cross, on his coronation as he's lifted up, here's Jesus, the King of the Jews. If the gospel is essentially about God's kingdom and Jesus' enthronement, cross to grave to right hand of the throne of God, then faith makes sense as allegiance to a king. All hail King Jesus. But faith isn't just, I trust you, Jesus, to save me from my sins and take me to heaven one day. Faith is so much more than that. I think we've tried to separate faith and works to not be like Catholics. But faith and works are never separated in the New Testament. My salvation comes through my allegiance to Jesus, which means not only do I believe him in my mind, but I follow him with every aspect of my life. Gideon's faith is in his obedience. You can tell me that you believe in Jesus. Show me your obedience to him as your king. Ooh, okay, Ken. Don't tell me you follow Jesus without obeying him. This is what I want. Can I tell you what I want? I want this to stop falling down, first of all. All right. Give me the afraid and the questioning who step outside their comfort zones in obedience. Give me those who are afraid and unqualified and step outside their comfort zones in obedience over. I'd rather this whole church be afraid, be full of afraid and people who are afraid and feel like they're disqualified, but step out in obedience anyway. That's why I would rather have that than a church full of people who are religious and moral and pay their tithes, but stay inside their comfort zone. Am I allowed to do that? Am I allowed to say that? Pastor Jay, am I allowed to say that? Am I allowed to say stuff like that? I'm not. In this way, I am like God. I'm so unlike God, but in this way, I'm like God. I'm not impressed with religiosity. I'm not impressed with going through the motions. I'm not impressed with comfortable Christians. I'm impressed with Christians who are afraid and feel like they're disqualified, but take a baby step. I'm not saying we go out and change the whole city overnight, but let's But can we have some forward progress, some baby steps? You know, it's okay to be afraid. It absolutely is. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to be the least likely. Who would think that this room of people could be used by God to disciple a city of 4.5 million people representing 200 nations across the world? Who would think that? Oh no, you got to be multi-site. You got to have pastors that are internationally known. You got to have world-class kids programs. And you know, we're growing in different areas, but God can use us. Absolutely. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to be the least likely. And maybe Lloyd, I'll get you to jump on. I'm wrapping up. But it's not okay to disobey the king. That's kind of a self-evident truth. If Jesus is king, it's not okay to disobey him. I'm not here to tell you what to do with your life. I'm not here to tell you what to do with your life. I am here to tell you who we are. We, plural we. Who are we in plurality? Who are we as Every Nation Melbourne? I'm here to tell you who we are and what we will do. I'm also here to tell you, no, let's seek God. Seek God. Because he wants to deliver a people through you. What did God achieve through Gideon? A man full of insecurities and a man full of fear. What did God achieve through him? Nothing but the deliverance of an entire people. Who are the people God wants to empower you to deliver? Yeah. Is it an individual at your workplace? Is it a next door neighbor? Is it a family member? Is it a classmate at school? Who is it? What does God want to do? I'm also here to tell you to seek God because he wants to deliver people through you. Gideon's name, this is pretty cool. Well, for me, I think it's pretty cool. You guys might think it's boring. Let me know what you think. Gideon's name derives from the Hebrew root, the verb gadah, which means to cut. So in Hebrew, chapter 6 of Judges has lots of word plays. Cut down the Asherah pole. That's like the same verb that Gideon's name. Tear down your father's idol to Baal. All right, so he's living out his name in a sense. He's tearing down, he's cutting down. That's what Gideon's name means. It means cut off, literally. Gideon's name is derived from gadah, to cut off. But you know what it sounds really close to? The word gadal. Gadah, on the one hand. Gadal. You know what gadal means? Mighty warrior. So here there's this word play in the original language. There's a play on words all through the story of Gideon. Gideon feels like he's cut off. For goodness sakes, my tribe is the only tribe that's separated geographically by the Jordan River. And the half of the tribe that I happen to be in is like the worst half. And I'm the smallest clan. I'm part of the smallest clan. I'm the least in the smallest clan of the only tribe that's split in two. It feels cut off, disempowered. And you know that word cut off? That's what is used to talk about people who've broken the law. You know, if a man, you know, works on the Sabbath, he shall be cut off from the people. Gadah. What a name to have. But no matter the seeming negative connotations of his name, God is able to add something from Gadah to Gadal. From cut off to mighty warrior. Oh, I think that's pretty cool. God comes into the situation and redeems him in his name. He says to Gideon, you are not cut off, you're a mighty warrior. It's the first thing he says to him. Gideon, mighty warrior. Gideon is an enigma. He seems to be afraid, but that fear doesn't disqualify him. You know what? I think that fear even qualifies him. Isn't the whole story of Gideon, chapter 6 and 7, 8, I think it goes up to chapter 10, isn't the whole story of Gideon about how God is able to do much with a little? Some of you might feel like a little here. in every nation in Melbourne. It just means God, we're qualified to be used by God to do mighty things, to deliver a people. Gideon isn't a coward. Fear isn't cowardice. Dereliction of duty is cowardice. And we have a mission, every nation, Melbourne. I don't know if you like being reminded of this all the time, but we have a mission. We have a king who has a plan and a purpose. We're called to honor God and make disciples. The first part of that process is that we engage. And that's the season we're in. Maybe not comfortable, but you know what? I want to be obedient. Here's my challenge. All right, Ken's got a challenge. Will we be the company of people God calls us to be, even in the face of fear and doubt? Challenge number one. Will we, every nation, love it? Number two, will we engage a city and the nations in it? Even with our fear, even with our inexperience, even with our doubts. All I can say is, I know I will. Pastor Jay?